For our scripture reading this morning, let's turn to Ruth 4 and Matthew 1, but let's do that in reverse order. First, Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, found on page 959. Matthew 1, 1 through 17, page 959. And then we'll turn back to Ruth 4, where a little piece, a little slab of that genealogy from Matthew 1 is found in Ruth 4. And we remember Sunday school that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. James 1 verse 17. Don't forget that. That's good news. Matthew 1 verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, or Asa, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And then let's turn back in our Bibles to Ruth. We conclude our study of the book of Ruth this morning. May God help us glory in His word and His work as we come to the end of the book of Ruth. Ruth 4, page 265, verses 11 through 22. This is at the wedding, or at least the wedding arrangement of Boaz and Ruth at the gate of the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman, that's Ruth, who's coming into your house, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. She has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now our text, verses 18 through 22, considered together with Matthew 1. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. May the Lord add his blessing to this good word. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here we have the end of the book, but not the end of the story. It ends that way. It tells you the story is continuing. We have the end of the book, but not the end of the story. And really, this is the most important part of the book. It's the family tree, the genealogy at the end, which is like a road leading from Ruth to somewhere else. A road taking us into the future. What future? God's future. And so the last of this book is David. This book is leading us to David. And then when you get to David in 1 and 2 Samuel, Nathan says, "Well, it's not really you, David. It's your son whose throne and kingdom I will establish forever, says the Lord." That son is Jesus. That's where the story is going. And that's the real point of the book. The king who will redeem Israel from all her sins, the Savior of the world, is coming to redeem the nations. The king is coming. And that's the real point of the book. He's coming through God's little people, we see, first of all. Secondly, from David's royal line. And thirdly, in Jesus' lowly birth. Coming through God's little people. We have this ordinary love story. Beautiful, but ordinary story of little people doing little things in little places. And really, when does history ever differ from that? Little people doing little things in little places. Here we have one troubled family in Israel. The only one? Oh, I'm sure there were many more. A family that had wandered from the Lord and gone to Moab, hoping to find life over there, away from the Lord. That move has decimated this family. And now the little bit that's left, Ruth and the widow, or Naomi the widow and her widowed daughter-in-law, they return looking to find shelter in the Lord's kindness again. And in this book, he does wonderful things for them. And he brings things together for them. He redeems them. And then this story, this beautiful love story, ends with what seems like a whimper. Like a list of names. A family tree. Now, some of you might really love family trees, but most of us say, next. Next page. What a boring ending to a beautiful story, we might think. But that's not true. It doesn't end with a whimper. It ends with a bang. The last word is David. And an Israelite reading this in later times when it was written, he'd be reading this love story merrily thinking, wow, God is doing great things for this family. And then he would get to the last word, David. And he'd suddenly sit up and say, aha, so this is where this is all going. What a powerful ending. That's what an Israelite would say. Because David is... it's a legendary figure. Israel's greatest king who pushed back the enemies, who ruled in justice, who established a time of great peace and prosperity that Solomon inherited from him. Nation back from the brink after the disastrous reign of King Saul. Heart for God, and he led Israel to get rid of idol worship and worship in Jerusalem, the Lord our God in truth. David. The last word. When he gets the last word of your story, that takes the little story and turns it into something much bigger. And not only that, God made a covenant with King David in 2 Samuel that he would have a famous son who's far greater and more renowned than he, even David, was, who would reign forever and whose kingdom would never And Matthew 1, as it were, picks up where Ruth leaves off and gives the rest of that great story from David to Jesus, the Christ. But here's the point. Whom does God use to accomplish his big story? Little people. Little people like you and me doing little things in little places. Little people failing, wandering, and by God's grace being brought back. And in God and his providence picks us up like little threads, puts us into his needle, and us into his big picture. That's why history is really his story. Not our story. Not really the story of nations. History is always God's big story. The story of redemption. It's not that God needs ideal people to do his work. It's not that he needs designer people. That he needs people with a perfect personality and have a perfectly arranged life and have everything in just the right spot. No. Look at the book of Ruth. He uses a wide range of people, including problem people and people with problems, to do his thing. And so you have Ruth, a Gentile from Moab, a widow from a family that's losing its land and its name in the covenant. And she just happens to glean in a field belonging to Boaz. And we end up with David. How did we get there? And then we end up with Jesus. How did we get there? It's a stunning achievement of the God of the covenant, who's keeping the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bless not just a family that was under the curse, but a nation under the curse. And really a whole human race under the curse. Through her named Jesus Christ, who would pay the price required to redeem us, to set us free and lift us up. And it's a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. God doesn't sail high above planet Earth to do his work. He doesn't bypass us because we're too big for him, or too human, or too little, or too unimportant, or too sinful, or too low income, or too rough around the edges. Or no, this is God's way. He is pleased to magnify his power through our weakness. That's God's way. He's pleased to magnify his power through our weakness. We stand amazed at God's greatness. Psalm 92, you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. Your thoughts are very deep. Lord, we didn't know that this is what you were doing through these little people. Yeah, isn't it always that way? We didn't know that this is what you were doing. So what's the takeaway for us? At least three things. Brothers and sisters, realize that God is the God of every little moment in your life. And that history is his story, not yours. And every day you get up and you do your little thing. And you do your little task. And you go to your little classroom and you do your little assignment and you raise your little children and you take care of your little family. But you realize I have a big God and it pleases him to use me, and I trust him to weave his history together, his story together through little me. It's an amazing truth for us to consider. Don't believe that you're great. It's not true. But that he's great and he makes your little life worthwhile. And Brother George today says, what's little me doing here? Being ordained to the office of elder. I'm a man with weaknesses. I'm a man with sins. I'm a man who doesn't always see things clearly. Who am I? And so many people in the Bible, who am I? And the answer is always, change that question to, who are you, God? Who are you? He is great, and that makes your little life worthwhile. The second takeaway, realize that even your sins and disadvantages don't stop God at all from taking you up and fitting you into his story. He's a great plan of salvation. Ruth, a Moabite woman, a worshiper of Chemosh, where they sacrificed their children in the fire. That's her background. Yuck! converted to God and taken up into his story. Perez, the son of the whore of incest. But they're woven into this story and play an important part in bringing Jesus into the world. And so it is with all the children of God. He has brought you into his story and put you in his family tree as children now of God in Christ. Pleased to use you for his purposes. Are you willing to be used? And that's the third takeaway. Live your life to the Lord, your little life to the Lord, and pray big. Live your little life to the Lord and pray big. The people of Bethlehem and the elders, remember, prayed that would build Israel like Rachel and Leah. That's a crazy prayer. It's so huge. They prayed that Boaz would become renowned. He'd be famous. And that he'd be used like Perez, the son of incest, to build the church. And later when the baby was born, the Bethlehem ladies prayed that the baby would become famous in Israel. Not just in that family, but in Israel. And they couldn't possibly imagine how God would answer their prayers hundreds of years later in David and 1,300 years later in Christ. And is still answering their prayer together as God is building Israel from all the nations. Pray like you've got a great God, because he is. Pray like you've got a great God who has a great purpose and plan for his people, because he does. The king is coming through God's little people, and the kingdom of Christ is coming through you, God's little people, and through me. Why would he use me? Because he is pleased to magnify his power through your weakness. That brings him glory. Second thing, the king is coming from David's royal line. This genealogy, which summarizes, which shows the purpose of the story of Ruth and how those little people are brought into that story, ends with David. God's covenant is making progress. Here, do you notice how the book begins? In the days when the judges ruled. Like, these are disastrous times. Nothing good can happen. Can God really work in such dismal time as the days of the judges? Violence, abuse, perversion, faithlessness, godlessness. And we end with David. Even in these very dark times, God's covenant is moving forward. And so we have the list of 10 generations at the end. The book of Ruth is like a rose in the wilderness. God promised Abraham long before, I will make with you an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to the seed after you. And then he said, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I have great plans through you and your household in the generations to come. I'm going to walk with you, go with you, live with you, Abraham, and your household, and eventually cause a savior, a seed to be born who's going to bless all the nations. And God's not saying to Abraham that each and every seed would be saved. We see division in that covenant household from the beginning between Isaac, a believer, one of God's chosen, and Ishmael does not believe. He's not one of God's chosen. And then we have Jacob, also one of God's chosen, who believes. And Esau is not. He does not believe. And the covenant household has always been a mixture of believers and unbelievers. And it's not because Isaac and Jacob were naturally better than Ishmael and Esau. Of course not. But God, for the sake of his covenant, showed mercy to them so that the family, the generations would continue. And the trail to Jesus would go on and not be stopped by sin. You see, God's everlasting covenant is not going to fail. It's not going to stop. It's not going to get interrupted. The trail to the Savior is not going to be broken. In the days when the judges ruled, God moved his covenant forward one more generation toward David and toward the Christ. That's what the last few verses are about. What? Yes. God's everlasting covenant is not going to get... The trail to the Savior is not going to be broken. The household of God is going to continue even in the days when terrible things happen. God is free to use the family of a wayward man, Elimelech, a Gentile named Ruth, a man named Boaz, to do his work in the family of Judah and Tamar. Okay, so you still believe in yourself after that? That calls for faith. There's no hope in man at all. The only hope is in God, and that's why the covenant makes progress and why the church keeps growing to the ends of the earth. There is no other way than God in His grace and His power moving David's royal line ahead. The church in its darkest days can't stop God from advancing His glorious ways. And so here in Ruth 4, we have a little chunk of that family tree of Abraham, that section that runs from Perez to David, and that later gets transplanted in Matthew 1 with a few female additions. These 10 generations cover 800 years, from about 1800 BC to 1000 BC. So lots of generations are missing. That's fine, we just have the bare skeleton here like in Matthew 1. There are more generations, but the Holy Spirit wants triple 14, because 14 is David in the Hebrew alphabet, which also are numbers. But the reason the writer starts at Perez in Ruth 4 is to show that after Judah and his brothers became a nation of 12 tribes, God's covenant didn't stop. It didn't stop there. There was Perez. And then there were generations that came after Perez. It keeps lurching forward and continues to David. And I say lurching forward because Satan, the ultimate antichrist, keeps putting roadblocks in the trail to the Savior. And we know that with Perez. I've alluded to the story already, but he's the son of an incestuous relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. She disguised herself as a prostitute. Judah rendezvoused with her only to realize to his horror that he had slept with his own daughter-in-law and now she's pregnant with twins, Perez and Zerah. It's utterly disgusting. It's despicable. God doesn't hide the flaws and failures of his people because he wants to be glorified, not us. But he magnifies his own glory and his covenant by choosing one of these twins to be the next in the royal line that leads to David and finally to Jesus, 1800 years after Perez, 1800 years from Perez to Jesus. You know how that happens, right? Tamar is about ready to give birth to twins. And Zerah is coming out first. He's got his hand out. The midwife ties a red cord on his hand. He draws his hand back in and Perez out first. And that's what his name Perez means. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. Because the Lord breaks through that wall of sin. Judah and Tamar. And keeps the line of his covenant going forward toward the Savior. As he had promised to Judah. In the words of Jacob, the prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh, until Jesus comes. And so God's power and God's grace keep breaking trail through the generations from Perez to Hezron to Ram to Amminadab to Nahshon to Salmon to Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David, onward, forward. Congregation, the thing we have to realize here is that with God, there's always a future. No matter how bitter and miserable and failed your life is, like Naomi experienced, there's always a way ahead when you take refuge in the God of Israel, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. There's future for you. There's hope. Don't give up hope when you see in the days of the judges, David comes out of that. Naomi's family's all but dead. God breaks through Perez. He saved that family. Israel was all but dead in the day of judges. God broke through. He always finds a way forward. He always makes a way forward. And blessed are those who trust in him because he's going to take you with him in that forward movement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He takes you with you, no matter how little you are, how fallen you've become, when you take refuge in him. That's not just true of the earlier generations, but David himself. David sits on the throne. Look at the genealogy. Then Solomon, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I don't know. That sound like a holy man of God to you? Oh, and then Rehoboam. Wow, what a pathetic character. Oh, and then there's Abijah. There's Asa. There's Ahaz. There's Manasseh. And things get worse and worse and worse. Till it's finally so bad that God has Babylon come and conquer them and carry them off as exiles to Babylon. And the throne of David is like a tree that's cut down and becomes a stump. Is there hope? Is there hope? Is there a future? But Isaiah says what God is going to do 700 years from now. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. That's Jesus. That's God breaking through again. Wow. With God, there's a redemption. With God, there's a future. With God, there's a way out of the mud and the mire, out of curse, out of shameful failure and loss, out of dead ends. That's what Naomi and Ruth learned. It's true for Jew. It's true for Gentile. It's true for you. He takes poor sinners into his arms, puts them into his family, and makes them his children. Puts us into his story of redemption. Makes us part of the royal family of God. Makes us part of the story of Jesus. And that's what we see thirdly. The king is Jesus' lowly birth. One of the most beautiful aspects of Christmas is that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Son of God, in our flesh. That Jesus did not ride in or fly in on a golden parachute, nor did he ride in a luxury limo, but he came to us along David's royal line, let's say David's sketchy line, David's messy line. And he started where we start, as an embryo, an unborn baby, conceived and born of Mary. And lots of skeletons in the closet when you read that genealogy. And the Holy Spirit specifically points them out, Judah and his brothers. Yeah, remember those guys? Judah and Tamar. Salmon and Rahab, the prostitute. Boaz and Ruth, the Moabitess. David, Father Solomon, by her who had been the wife of Uriah, adultery, murder. And then you have the list of those scalawag kings. And then the deportation to Babylon is mentioned. And oh, that's how Jesus made his appearance. He identifies with sinners. He didn't come to ride high above us, but to become one of us. Though he never sinned, pure and spotless and blameless, he joined a family of sinners, and in that way is entirely like Boaz. How did Boaz redeem Naomi? He became part of her family and made that family debt his own. And made that family death his own, Elimelech's death. And he paid the price. He came close. But that's just a small redemption compared to Jesus, where Jesus does not do remote redemptions from a distance, but he comes a member of the family, steps into our baggage, enters the closet with all the skeletons and says, that's mine, I make that my own. Makes our debt his own, takes responsibility for our crimes. I will take what's wrong on myself and make it right so that my people have hope and a future. That's the great king that Jesus is, who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. The one who came to underwrite the huge costs of our redemption. Our sins deserve death, and he paid that death for us. Our crimes deserve punishment. He entered that punishment for us. We were empty of life. He entered that emptiness as he suffered under the wrath of God in our place, made himself nothing, and became a curse for us on a cross. So that we who have lost our inheritance, our place in God's family, have lost our name before God, can be restored. Jesus is for us the nourisher of life, the restorer of life. Jesus paid the price by coming near, by becoming one of us, and standing in our place. And he says what Boaz said to Ruth, I will do for you all that you ask. I will redeem you. So, beloved, today, take God at his word. Take God at his word. Jesus came to fill the empty, came to give joy to the bitter. I urge you, don't hang on to your bitterness. Don't hang on to your hurts. Don't hang on to your pains from the past, from present problems. Don't become cynical about life. Don't become a mara of misery. You don't have to. You don't have to stay there. You might be there. You don't have to stay there. There's a Redeemer for you. There's fullness of joy. There's a future for you in Him. There's love for you in Him. There's hope. He's the door out of death to life. Trust in Him. He entered the story of our sin and made that His story in order that we could become part of God's story, the story of the kingdom of Christ and glory. Well, may the Lord bless us to trust in this God to redeem us from emptiness and to fill our lives so we can serve Him as elders, as deacons, as pastors, as all God's people in our little lives, praying big and expecting Him to do much even through us and to magnify His power and His grace even through our weakness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise You for the gospel of Ruth and above all for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and how You are pleased to weave little people from little places doing little things and make them part of Your big story of redemption. Also be pleased to use us. Use Brother Bork in his work in the church, in the office of elder. Use all of us in our tasks, our callings, at home and away from home, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so grant us Your blessing as Your people. Move Your kingdom forward through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.